Beautiful. What a beautiful time worshiping the Lord together. You can take a seat. It was tremendously encouraging to listen to the message last week and hear that Chase is actually on the preaching roster. So, bro, if you want to come and take over, have a crack. Well, it is good to be with you all. Despite being 3,900 kilometres west of here for the last 3 weeks over in Western Australia, it didn't take long for the news to travel that distance of how great Easter has been back here at home. It warmed my heart no end to hear of the joy and of the encounters that have taken place as the Lord has been at work in His church through Easter time. You guys weren't the only ones, though, having all of the fun. We were over in the southwest of WA with the Christian Surfers National Family. We had over 250 people from right across the country come together just south of Busselton at a campsite there where we spent the weekend worshipping the Lord, hearing about the journey of transformation. You know, as we looked at the Gospels and we searched new coastlines and surfed great waves and had all kinds of fun. The highlight, as always, on Resurrection Sunday, everyone gets together on a local beach. We're at Yalling Up, right at the northern reaches of the Margaret River region, and 250 people all paddling out into the lagoon there. If you've been there, you'd know it, but forming a giant big cross in the water where we pray for that region and we pray for our home towns and churches and beaches that the Lord would continue to move. So it was an incredibly powerful time of ministry and encounter with God, all while catching waves, which people caught way more than I did, even Logan. I'm incredibly grateful for you, our church, because I know it's no small thing for the pastor to not be around at Easter time, and I count it a great privilege to be able to be resourced and released in part of what I do here in our ministry at Kingsway, to be part of the Christian Surfers national team and regionally as well across New South Wales here. So when I brought it to the team a few months ago that I wouldn't be here, I was not as expecting perhaps the go and do it kind of response that I did, which is very much what it was. It was like, absolutely, go and be part of this. And a large part of that, and I want to take a moment to honour Joe, because Joe stepped up over the last 3 weeks to lead our Easter services. And so a round of applause. You probably can do a little bit better than that. Go on. Yeah. I'm incredibly grateful for Joe. I didn't have to think about anything really as it related to ministry and church back here, because I knew that things were in not just Joe's but the capable hands of our elders and our ministry team, and obviously Brett and Jen. And so it was a real privilege and honour, and so I'm really grateful for you, Joe. The steadiness of hand, the way you lead, is wonderful. The breadth of, if you've come to know Jo, the breadth of her range and skill set in what she brings in leadership and being able to pastorally care through the church is incredible. So we're all better for you, Jo. Thank you. Well, today I'm picking up from where Jo left off last week. If you are new with us, we're doing a series in Colossians chapter 3, a four-week series, Raised, Freed, Clothed, and Filled. It made like a really logical next step from the fruit of resurrection to dive into this particular chapter that Paul writes to the church. And so if you haven't listened to Joe's message, can I encourage you to do so? It's like when people say, if you only ever had one page of the Bible, which one would you have? Joe's message from last week is, if you could only listen to one message this year, I reckon it could be, she's going, what the heck? I actually reckon it could be one of those ones. For me personally, as someone who lives in the constant tension of working out who I am in a world that doesn't often make sense, Joe brought great clarity to who we are as people who are co-raised with Jesus, and how the resurrection gives us a newfound identity and a new perspective for which we can live from. And so if you've got your Bible, crack it open to Colossians chapter 3. I'm not going to give you the backstory of the book. Again, go and listen to Joe's message. Or if you want to nerd out in your own time, go and look at the Bible Project. Their video on Colossians is quite incredible. I found it really helpful in placing this chapter in the broader context of what Paul was saying to the church and spilling much ink for. So go and do that. But before we do dive into this part, next part of Colossians 3, I want to rewind the tape a little bit and hold in our minds, in the backdrop of what I will share today, another image of a moment from the resurrection. And it's in John 20, where Mary Magdalene went to the tomb while it was still dark. And when she got there, she noticed that the stone that had enclosed Jesus' tomb had been rolled away. And upon seeing this, she bolted as quick as she could back to see Peter and John, exclaiming to them that somebody had taken the body of Jesus. So Peter and John, then, they hightailed it, hot-footed it to where Jesus had been buried, and to their astonishment, they too also saw an empty tomb. They didn't understand what was happening fully, and so to gather their faculties, they went home and made themselves a piece of toast and a coffee. But Mary stayed, and she wept outside the tomb. And at some point during her waiting, she bravely looked in, and to her surprise, she saw two angels sitting where Jesus' body used to be. And they inquired of her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Why are you so upset?" And her answer is of no surprise. She was totally unraveled by the thought of something had happened to her Lord, that his body had been stolen. And then Mary comes out and she turns around. And she sees a man standing there, a man that she's supposed to be the gardener, a man that Mary supposed to be the gardener. I want you to have that image in mind, supposing Jesus to be the gardener. Why does this matter? In Colossians 3, well, we will come to see that in due course, but for now, let's just hold that picture because maybe Mary was more right than she thought. Let's pray before we dive in. Jesus, I pray that we would meet with you and you meet with us, that there would be a time of communion in your word. Father, that we would see truth revealed. Father, you'd speak to the depths of our hearts where we need the new life to speak and to restore us. And so, Jesus, I pray in these moments that there would be a moment of sweetness where you dwell in our hearts richly by faith. And so, God, we give you the glory. We give you thanks for who you are and all that you've already done. And we ask that you'd be with us as we continue forward in Jesus' name. Well, I love a good lawn. Now, I know I've got all the guys in the room. Well, that's a little bit sexist, I guess. There's probably plenty of women out there who love a good lawn as well. But if I was ever going to start a society, it would be the Good Lawn Appreciation Society. We would get together on a Monday or Tuesday night once a month, and we would share photos of all of the amazing lawns that we have found on our morning walks, like this one. And we've got a photo here. This is one of my neighbor's lawns. The photo absolutely doesn't do it justice, but this lawn is a glorious thing. Its edges are laser straight. Its thatch is thick and it is spongy. Its color, the whole thing is just gives off the most amazing lawn vibes. This is A+, 5-star lawn. In fact, every now and again when I walk past, it's like the Moses moment of take your thongs off its holy ground, and I have walked across my neighbor's lawn barefooted in the night just to feel how good it is. Yeah, absolutely. And I'll tell you, the people who take care of this have nothing else to do in their life. Anyway, I'm not a man who wants for much, but a good lawn I have longed for. And exacerbating my desire and longing for said lawn is the fact that for the last 12 months, while we've been building, has looked like this. That's not even lawn. That's fake. That's bits of fake turf. You know, this is ground that is compacted clay. When it rains, it turns to mud. And so we had to add the garnish of fake turf just to make it look like something. And with a constant stream of mud entering the house, combined with the disgrace of having our front yard look like the unwashed armpit of Kirrawee, something needed to be done. And so for the few weeks before Easter, I spent some time building some retaining walls. There they are, to be able to keep this project going on. I had 7 tons of top quality soil, which needed shoveling by hand into the box. Labored meticulously over getting the soil perfectly level and getting the fertilizer in on top, and it was all primed and ready to go. And then I got 36 square meters of the nation's finest Sir Walter Buffalo delivered. It was an exciting day. Piece by piece, Rocky and I unfurled. I gave him the morning off school, actually. We unfurled each role, and it felt like an act of worship, like we were recreating Eden in our very own front yard. And having done all of the hard work, and we stood back and we looked at the new life in our front yard, and this is what we saw. Deeply. This was our Ezekiel 36 moment. This land that was laid waste has become like the Garden of Eden. I have rebuilt the ruined places and replanted that which was desolate. And this is what the resurrection and Colossians 3:1-4 that Joe spoke on is all about. New life emerging from the desolation of sin and distance from God. New life that has been won for us through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. That he has indeed taken our hearts, which was a wasteland of desolation, marred by sin, void of hope, compacted under the weight of brokenness. And the good news is that in Jesus, the place of barrenness and emptiness now stands a garden. That there is a place of beauty and new life within us. If stuff like this was prophesied in the days of old, the desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. It will burst into bloom. I will pour out my water on thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. They will spring up like Sir Walter Buffalo grass in a meadow. Which, when these prophecies are read, as we look back through the cross, as we ought to always do, we realize that these prophecies weren't about agriculture, but about our hearts. That God doesn't just rebuild ruins like we saw in our last series in Nehemiah, but he also replants gardens, planting the kingdom life within you and I. This is the heart of what Paul was communicating in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone. The old front yard that used to be empty, vacant, desolate, lifeless. It is gone, and the new life has come. On New Year's Eve 1892, Charles Spurgeon preached, and he said, "We weren't made for a life of ease, but for a life of cultivation. Like a garden under care. And in Jesus, that garden is planted again. What was once barren is now his Eden, watered by the life of God and growing fruit for his glory. Christ, our second Adam, walks among us, tending to the soil of our hearts, nurturing what he has begun. It is no surprise that in the resurrection, he is mistaken for the gardener, because that is exactly who he is." I mean, let that one thought at the beginning sit with you. We weren't made for a life of ease, but for a life of cultivation. Before we headed to Western Australia, I came down with a pretty bad condition. Its medical acronym is L-O-A. It can be quite debilitating. Affects sleep, really it plays on your mind. Its longer medical name is lawn owner's anxiety. The worst symptoms present as overthought questions like, what if it doesn't rain? What if it's too hot and my lawn goes brown? You know, thankfully, I had one of those, I got a little camera installed on our front thing, and so when we were away, I could log on to my phone and I could keep eyes on the lawn just to make sure it was, don't laugh, guys, lawn owner's anxiety is a real thing, right? Every few days, I could log on and see that the new life had taken, that it was as green as Don Burke's thumb, that it was healthy, that it was growing. Signs to me that the roots had taken deep into the soil, that the soil had settled, the fertilizer was doing its thing, the individual pieces of turf had all started intertwining their root systems together, that the lawn was in great health. And then we flew in from WA late on Tuesday night, and as we were driving home from the airport at about 11:30 p.m., the last thing I expected to come out of Ronnie's mouth, our six-year-old, was, Dad, can we walk on the grass when we get home? And I wasn't sure whether this was just due to the excitement of the prospect of walking on the new grass, or it was the trauma of me yelling at them for days before we went, don't you walk on that grass! Either way, at near midnight on Tuesday night, now forget the whole Artemis 2 dark side of the moon thing, that pales in comparison to the intergalactic lawn landing that we had together on Tuesday night. It was quite the moment. However, the joy quickly faded when Ronnie inquired, Dad, why are there so many weeds in the grass? I said, what now, son? What do you mean there's... It was 11:30 at night. What do you mean? I can't. There's weeds in the grass. Ronnie points to the culprit and he said, "Yeah, these weeds." And my heart sank. And I feel like I need to give viewers discretion warning that the upcoming content may contain disturbing images or be unsuitable for some viewers, because here it is. There was about 20 of these things in my brand new lawn. Heartbreaking stuff. Can someone pray for me at the end of church, please? You see, the Bible has a bit to say about weeds. Genesis 3 shows us that weeds in creation are the result of the fall. Thanks, Adam and Eve. Proverbs 24 shows us that weeds can appear in our lives or in agriculture because of laziness or neglect. Matthew 13 shows us that weeds can choke the good growth, and that weeds are planted by the enemy as intentional opposition to what God is doing. Luke 8, Jesus likens weeds to the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life that easily entangle us. And I know this to be true, that God has planted new life in me through the work of Jesus, a glorious new lawn. But I also know that sometimes weeds grow in me. Things that don't belong there. Things that aren't natives to the kingdom of God. You see, the Bible makes a strong case that weeds are actually to be expected in our lives. That they are the result of sin entering the world at the fall. That they can take root through neglecting the soil of our hearts, that the enemy wants to overrun the garden of our hearts with the weeds and lies that he tells, and that not everything that looks good is good for your soul. Some things are just well-disguised weeds in our lives. Which brings us to verses 5 to 11 of Colossians 3. And here, Paul shifts from speaking in verses 1 to 4 about the new lawn, the new life in being co-risen with Jesus, to addressing the weeds. We're not too sure on the exact challenges that the church were having or the way that these things that Paul addresses were being experienced in the church. Nonetheless, they are weeds that seem to have appeared among them, or things that at least Paul was concerned that the church may adopt or return to from the culture around them. He says to them here, and if you've got it with you, follow along, Colossians 3, 5 to 11. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. I mean, there's some strong language there. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly among you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. You know, sometimes along the way, or somewhere along the way, the believers there were either falling back into or were at least at risk of returning to ways that are not congruent with the new life of Jesus that had been won for them through his death and resurrection. I mean, the reasons for this are as many as there are today. I mean, to begin with, though, Colossae was a melting pot of culture. When the Greek and the Roman influences, particularly around sex, were at odds with the biblical vision of marriage and sexuality. They were an honor and shame culture that in that speech was shaped in such a way to use it against others, like slander and shame. These were used to gain status and power over other people. Then there was the Jewish cultural influence with its overemphasis of the power of the law to save. And this probably drove a really strong purity culture and a rules-based faith that put pressure on people to conform to a set of external behaviors. You know, for Paul, the believer could not have Jesus plus the old habits. Paul wasn't okay with Jesus plus the cultural norms. He wasn't okay with Jesus plus religious add-ons, which is why he starts with the strength of his words, put all of this to death. Which, friends, this isn't easy. It is the hard-won work of formation in our lives. The Jesus plus anything is not reflective of the call to living in new life that Jesus calls us to. I mean, Paul knows this for himself. He knows that the wrestle with weeds in the heart is real. I mean, he confesses himself in Romans 7, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. For I know nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. I mean, Paul himself has this incredible wrestle with the new life within. It is there. God is at work. There is a beautiful new garden in the midst of his own life. But he himself is acutely aware that from time to time, a weed sprouts up. Now, the reality we need to grapple with is that not everything growing in our lives is planted by God. And we need prayerful discernment and mutual accountability to know the difference. You know, if we're to have a moment of vulnerability with ourselves before the Lord, that there probably are old habits or misplaced desires or unhealthy internal drivers or behaviors that we engage in that are of the old life, that are shaped by the cravings of the flesh. And likewise, we can miss the mark in relating to others in ways that don't promote the unity and love that speak to the health and the witness to Jesus within a community, things like holding on to unforgiveness, holding on to anger, speaking behind people's backs, gossiping, being malicious with our words, filthy talk and lying. You know, these are all species of weeds that aren't native to God's kingdom that keep sprouting in the lawn of new life that Jesus has laid in our hearts. John Bunyan once said, "The heart of man is like a garden. It will either grow weeds or flowers." So what are we to do with that? How are we to handle the weeds that so easily entangle so that the flowers of new life may adorn the garden of your heart? Well, firstly, here's a few things I know about weeds. They won't go away on their own. They'll only grow if ignored or left unattended. Mowing them fixes it, but only for a few days. Cutting them off at ground level usually makes you feel better about yourself, but it makes the weeds more cranky and they'll return with a vengeance. Poisoning them can work, but often it's hard not to kill off the good stuff around it too. And letting them grow big doesn't make them a plant, friends. They're still a weed. In the same way, ignoring the unhealthy internal patterns, behaviors, beliefs, internal drivers within us, staying in agreement with old ways of living, or relinquishing ourselves at the whim of flesh-driven desires and cravings is like watching weeds grow in the lawn and hoping they'll go away on their own. Likewise, noticing or becoming aware that we are holding on to attitudes or ways of relating interpersonally with others that are damaging to those relationships and just wishing that we were better, or turning to the pop psychology of Instagram to help us is like mowing weeds or just giving them a trim. They'll come back. You know, Ronnie, bless his heart, he's been very keen to help get rid of the weeds in his keenness, though, it's needed to be weighed with getting the job done right, lest my new lawn become shame. You know, he's just wanted to get in there and rip them out so we could mow the lawn. But I said to him, "Mate, we just got to wait. I'll have to help you because we've got to get them at the roots, son. We've got to get them at the roots." And if I'm honest, I think too much of my energy goes into dealing with the reality and displeasure of weeds in my life with the zeal of a six-year-old wanting to help out. But what is needed is time with the gardener. Space for him to tenderly care for the new creation within. And some things take time and care, and friends, that is who the Lord is. That is what the Lord does. In the tenderness of his love, in the depth of his compassion and his care. He doesn't just mow the weeds in our lives with force. He potters in our hearts and takes time to get things at the roots. And so when Paul says, "Put to death all of these things," or if we look at any of his other instructions in the epistles, that say, "Take off this," or "Take off that," or "Put away that thing," or "Put away the other," or "Have nothing to do with A, B, or C," etc. He isn't saying to us, "Try harder, be better, do it yourself." He's inviting us to a place of cooperation with the gardener as he tends to our hearts. Now, the promises of God toward this activity are many. Isaiah 51:3, "The Lord will surely comfort Zion," not shame. The Lord will not arrive into the garden of your heart and shame you for the fact that there are weeds there. He will make her wilderness like Eden. He will do it. He is the one who will make the wilderness like Eden. It's his work. It's not our work. Her desert will be like the garden of the Lord, a full return to God's original design. Joy and gladness will be found in her, that there is a joy and gladness in sitting with the Lord as he tends to our hearts. And 1 Corinthians 3:18 says, "Now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord in there is freedom. We all with unveiled faces beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord who is Spirit." And I want you to remember this, that the Holy Spirit is not just a comforter, He is a cultivator. He can be trusted fully to tend to your heart. And I think what Paul is getting at is that this side of eternity, the goal is not to live a weed-free life. It's a life fully positioned for the gardener to care for us. And I'm not going to expound on these, but here are three quite practical ways, if you're looking for a handle, practically, to do this. One is to bring it to the light through confession. And if you notice a growth in your life that isn't of God, name it with Him. Confess it before the Lord. And if you've got a trusted brother or sister in faith that you know will be able to help with you, confess it to them. Hey, I'm really battling with this at the moment. Can you pray for me? Can you help me? Can you guide me? Secondly, stay close to the gardener. Friend, we all do this in different ways. Engage in a rhythm of prayer and practice time spent in His presence. It might be a book. It might be the Word of God. It might be in prayer. It might be in journaling. It might be sitting in creation, going for a walk, going to the art gallery and seeing art, practicing the presence of the gardener. And thirdly, walk with others. You know, formation often, usually, doesn't happen without being vulnerable with other people. And there's a lot of wisdom and discernment and boundaries that go into being vulnerable with others. But my experience has been that when I can identify a weed in my own heart and I take it to the Lord and I say, Lord, I can see it and I need you to do a work in me and spend time with Him. Often, though, the lasting work is when I do that in community with somebody else and say, hey, can you hold me accountable to this thing? We're about to wrap up. And if you're like me, I come to the Lord looking at the garden of my heart with what Ronnie said the other night. God, why are there weeds still in the lawn of my life? Why are there these incessant things that keep growing in my heart? You know, I thought it was the It Is Finished Easter series that we did. All of that was done. And He usually doesn't concern Himself with answering such a simple question. He gets down to business and he says, what I said to Ronnie, we've got to get him at the roots, son. See, because I don't think Jesus is all that interested in managing our behavior. He's interested in a deeper transformation within us. That will change our behavior, but that's not where He begins. He wants to heal our deeper motivations. He wants to reshape our value systems from which we live. He wants to remake our thought patterns. He wants to mend our ways of relating to our families and to our friends and to our colleagues. I mean, that's the whole next part of Colossians, is how relationships within households reflect the glory and plan of God. You know, the truth is, no part of human existence, including our lives, remains untouched by the resurrection and the loving and liberating reign and rule of Jesus. And His desire is that you and I would live in the present as the kind of people that we will become in the next Eden. That we would begin to live now a life representative of the fullness of salvation and redemption for which He gave His all. You see, our formation isn't just about God removing weeds from our lives. He's growing a whole new garden within us, a place where He longs to dwell. A place where, like with Adam and Eve, He loved to walk with them in the cool of the evening. He wants to create a place and space to commune with us perfectly forever. It was Teresa of Avila who said, the soul is like a garden and prayer is like water. And so, friends, I want us to finish up our time with the Spirit, who is the Lord and by whom comes freedom. In a moment of prayer as we take communion together, and ask the Lord if he would tend to the garden of our hearts. So I'll invite you to stand. I'll get Grace and Joe and Brad to come back up and...